the Word of God tonight to the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. We'll read together the first 20 verses. My text tonight is the last part of verse 6. The Word of God at 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." There ends our reading of the Word of God this evening. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. I call your attention to the last part of verse 6, but we'll read verse 6 in its entirety. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. No child of God is a stranger to discouragement. Nobody in the congregation tonight has not experienced great distress. The hard circumstances of earthly life that threaten us with discouragement. Every one of us has known these kinds of circumstances in the past, perhaps even in the present, at this very time. Severe trials, great disappointments, heavy burdens, hardships, a difficult way in life. David, the man after God's own heart, knew such circumstances in his own life. The circumstances described in the chapter were such circumstances. Everything that could go wrong in David's life had gone wrong. Absolutely everything. Although tempted to become swallowed up with discouragement, utterly to despair, the text tells us that David was not. The text tells us that in those hard circumstances, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That not only tells us the one to whom David went for encouragement, but that also teaches us why David went to him and why David found in him the encouragement that he sought. There's comfort in this passage. Comfort for every distressed child of God. Comfort that enables us to bear up under the burdens of earthly life and to carry on in the calling in which God has set us. I call your attention to the text tonight, taking as my theme encouragement in the Lord. Let's notice three things together tonight. First of all, why it is necessary. Secondly, in what it consists. And finally, to what it leads. We are not surprised that at this time in his life, David was discouraged. For it seems that everything and everyone had turned against David. To begin with, David was on the run at this time. He was a fugitive with a price on his head. Although he had done nothing to provoke him, King Saul hated David, and King Saul was determined to kill David. For that reason, David was forced to flee. And David was, at this time, taking refuge in the wilderness and in the mountains to the south of Judea. There, David was separated from his loved ones, separated from his parents, his father and his mother, separated from his brothers and their families, separated particularly from the people of God and from the house of God and from the public worship of God on the Sabbath day. David could not go up into God's house. He couldn't participate in the weekly corporate worship of the people of God. And that was painful, painful suffering for the man after God's own heart. In his flight, David had taken refuge with the Philistines, and particularly with one of the lords of the Philistines, Achish. Achish had shown kindness to David. Achish had treated David and his 600 men and their families charitably. In fact, Achish had given to David and to his men the city of Ziklag in which to dwell, made that city David's own city. At this time, David and his 600 men had gone up with the lords of the Philistines to battle. But the other lords of the Philistines did not trust David. They were suspicious of David, and they were concerned that in the midst of the battle, David would ally himself with their enemies and turn against them. Once again, David was rejected, and David and his men were forced to return to Ziklag. This, in the providence of God, lest David be found fighting against the children of Israel. It's a question whether David knew that the lords of the Philistines were going to go to battle against Israel, against Saul and his army. In fact, it's doubtful that David knew the specifics of the battle. Later on, at the end of the chapter that we've read together, David sends to the princes and elders of Judah of the spoil of the Amalekites, whom he defeated, sharing the booty from that defeat of the Amalekites with the elders of Israel. It's doubtful then that David would have gone to war against his own countrymen, his own brothers in the faith. Nonetheless, God in his providence prevented that. But on returning to Ziklag, David and his men found that the city had been utterly destroyed, burned to the ground. The Amalekites had invaded from the south, and they had burned Ziklag and taken captives all the women and all the children of David and of his men. Verse 3 informs us, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Verse 4 records the response of David and of his 600 men. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever wept until you had no more power to weep? They had every reason to fear the worst. In all likelihood, they would never see their wives and their children alive again. Those whom they loved the most had been taken from them. And then, the last straw. David's own men turned on him and spake of killing him. Verse 6, the first part. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. They blamed David. They turned on David. They spake even of stoning David. Now David had lost everything. Absolutely everything. Although the circumstances may be different, you have undoubtedly experienced similarly distressing circumstances in your life. It's the distress of the saint who is laid low by some great affliction or other. Maybe it's financial ruin. Maybe it's some debilitating disease, some serious automobile accident that leaves you permanently disabled. Maybe it's a heart attack or a stroke or COVID or cancer or a brain tumor, and the surgeon comes to see you after the surgery on your loved one and says, there's nothing that we can do. David's distress is the distress of the widow and of the widower who has lost their mate and feels themselves all alone. No matter how much time their children and grandchildren spend with them, no matter how frequent the visits of the pastor and the elders, they are still alone at night. The burden of the widow and of the widower. Or, David's distress is the distress of those who have lost a loved one. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter. Maybe it's the loss of a close friend, one in whom you confided, to whom you could open yourself up, and now they're taken from you by God. It may be not the physical death of a child, but it may be the spiritual death of a child. A child who renounces the faith, renounces the instruction that you have given to them, turns their back on the church and on the faith of Jesus Christ. A greater distress than the physical loss of a child. David's distress is the distress of those whose loved one is born disabled physically or mentally, requiring constant care and supervision. Or it's the distress of those who feel rejected, altogether rejected. Their close friends have turned against them. Those who were their close companions now want nothing to do with them. Maybe they've left the church for a schismatic group. Maybe they've simply turned their back on Christianity or on the Reformed faith. It's the distress of the abandonment and rejection felt by a wife whose husband deserts her for another woman, or the husband whose wife leaves him and the children for someone else. David's distress is the distress of those who have been victimized by physical, verbal, or sexual abuse. Maybe that abuse has been aggravated by the fact that it was abuse perpetrated by someone in authority, someone to whom they had turned for help and for counsel. It's the distress of those of God's people who are not married, who fervently desire to be married, pray that God will lead them to a believing spouse, but whose prayers are not answered by God in such a way that God brings them a God-fearing husband or wife. It's the distress of the couple who pray earnestly that God will give them children, but whose prayers are not answered in that way, and they remain infertile. David's distress is the distress of those whose labors in the kingdom of God are unappreciated, are even criticized on behalf of those with whom they labor. The office bearers who come under fire rather than are supported in their work are rejected, criticized for their labors in the church. The distress of the spiritual and faithful members of the church who suffer undeservedly at the hands of those who are unspiritual, even carnal members of the congregation. The minister of God's word who gives himself to his calling, expends himself for the cause of the people of God on behalf of whom he labors, who labors diligently and faithfully in the congregation, but whose labors are not appreciated and instead is criticized. The distress of the faithful Christian school teacher who puts heart and soul into their calling, on behalf of God's covenant, whom the children and young people not only do not appreciate, but the parents on behalf of whom they labor. It's the distress of the faithful covenant mother who expends herself on behalf of her husband and her children, who never hears a word of thanks from them, never any appreciation, or the covenant father, who probably works at a job, maybe two jobs, in order to support his family, to pay the church budget and the Christian school tuition, but whose labors are never acknowledged by his wife or by his children. It's the young person, perhaps a first-generation Christian, who experiences the rejection of family and friends in a place like Singapore or Myanmar, whose relatives, close relatives, are antagonistic against them because they have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, and who are ostracized and cut off by their family. Then it's easy, very easy, for us to become discouraged, to throw our hands up into the air and say, what's the use? And to think to ourselves, I cannot go on, not one more step. That, however, was not David's response. And that, by the power of God's grace, is not either your response or my response to the afflictions in our lives. This was David's response. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That was David's response. In what did that response consist? That David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God, certainly means without any question whatsoever that David traced his present circumstances of hardship and suffering, distressing circumstances, to the hand of God, to the hand of God. Of course he did. He believed, did David, that God had sent these circumstances, difficult though they were, distressing circumstances, circumstances that caused him great heartache, to shed many tears. They were circumstances that came to him from the hand of God. He never doubted that. Not for one minute did he question that. In his own soul, David knew that his circumstances were from God. Of course, David never would have sought encouragement in the Lord God, encouragement from the hand of God, if David did not believe that his present circumstances came from God, were under the control of God. If all these circumstances were outside of the control and will of God, were not sent by God, and were not subject to God, David would never have found his encouragement in God. If in spite of God's love and God's care for him, these hard circumstances had befallen him, David would never have turned to the Lord God for the encouragement that he needed in these circumstances. That in these trying circumstances, David turned to God was due to the living knowledge, the conviction of faith that his circumstances were from God. All the circumstances of his life from the hand of God. That must be the living knowledge of every child of God. You look at the circumstances in your life tonight. I will look at the circumstances in my life. Whatever now those circumstances may be, painful, distressing circumstances, those circumstances have come to me and have come to you from the hand of God. David encouraged himself in the Lord, the text says. That not only tells us the one in whom David found his encouragement, but why he found encouragement in him. He's the Lord. Lord in the text is all capitals. When that's the case, you know that Lord is really Jehovah. That's the text. David encouraged himself in Jehovah, his God. Jehovah is the covenant God. Jehovah is the covenant name of God. Jehovah is the covenant making and the covenant keeping God, the God who is faithful to the covenant that he has established with us. Jehovah, who is the friend, the everlasting friend of his people. In him, David found his encouragement. That was David's comfort. That sustained him in these difficult circumstances. God's covenant and God's covenant faithfulness. Everyone had turned against him. Everyone had rejected David. Every other friend, but not this friend. Not the one who remains our friend. Even if father and mother, brother or sister, should turn against us. The friend who never betrays us. The friend who never leaves us. Jehovah, the God of the covenant. But God is the covenant God in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. David knew Jesus Christ, the one of whom he himself was the great Old Testament type. David knew himself to be the friend of God not because of anything in himself, but knew himself to be the friend of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. That must be the living knowledge of the distressed saint. People of God, take your eyes tonight off the distressing circumstances of your life and fix your eyes, the eyes of faith, on Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. What we commemorate next Sunday morning, the death of Jesus Christ, His broken body, His shed blood, the one you see who was rejected that we might be received, the one upon whom God poured out the vials of His wrath, that we might be the objects of His love and of His favor. The cross of Jesus Christ. David fixed his eyes on the cross. And exactly because David knew himself to be God's covenant friend for Jesus' sake, David knew that God was his God. That's the text. We mustn't miss that in the text. But David encouraged himself in the Lord God. That's not the text. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And that makes all the difference. Because David knew God to be his God. His God, on account of Jesus, the saving work of the Son of God on His behalf, because David knew that God to be his God, David was convinced that the present circumstances of his life, distressing circumstances, were not against him, but were for him. Painful though those circumstances were, heart-rending circumstances, he knew that those circumstances would turn out to his good, the Lord, his God. That must be the conviction of the suffering saint. That must be your conviction and my conviction. The Lord, my God. An amazing response. Unthinkable. What explains it? Nothing in you, nothing in me, nothing in David What explains it is grace. The free and sovereign grace of God. You see, God does not only sovereignly arrange the circumstances of our lives, but God sovereignly works this response, this amazing response to these circumstances that David said, that we say, the Lord, my God, that we encourage ourselves in the Lord, our God. This is itself the evidence of God's sovereign grace in your life and in mine. And the outcome, to what does it lead? The outcome was that God gave David the strength to carry on. And he did. That, you see, is exactly the devil's purpose. To cause us to be swallowed up in the hard circumstances of earthly life. To put us on the sidelines. To put us on the shelf. Because we are utterly discouraged. That's what he wants. And God sees to it that that's not the outcome. But the outcome is that he gives us the grace to be able to carry on. The grace to continue in the calling in which he has set each one of us. That's the outcome. By the grace of God, that's the outcome. The grace for us as individuals to carry on in the calling that each of us has. The grace as a congregation to continue in the calling that he gives us as a congregation of Jesus Christ. The grace to carry on as a denomination of churches in the calling that God gives us as churches in common. Then you see, not only are we not swallowed up by our circumstances, but then God is glorified. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank thee, Lord God, for the goodness of thy grace, the goodness of thy grace that sustains us, even in dark and difficult days. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we, like David, may encourage ourselves in the Lord, our God, for thy glory and our salvation. Amen. Let's close singing together Psalter number 249. 249. Though fierce and treacherous foes assail, their power and wrath shall not prevail. Their cruel strength, their venomed spite, thou shalt o'ercome with conquering might. Let's sing the first stanza, that third stanza, and stanza 6. 1, 3, and 6. 249. Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you forever. Amen.